Amen. We've been doing this series we started, and we're calling it Bethlehem. And I just added a tag to it for more clarity, and calling Bethlehem the place where God's promise can be seen. Let me say that again. The place where God's promise can be seen. Say with me, say Bethlehem.
Bethlehem.
The place where God's promise can be seen. And that's really the whole theme of this. It's just not the celebration of the birth of Jesus, which is obviously the key element here, but bring it into our everyday lives. How can we see God's promise? How can we see what God is saying? You say, Pastor, you can't see what God's saying. We hear what God's saying. But through the process of that, and anything I say, please challenge it. Challenge everything with the Word of God. But in the process of it, because it is a process, John 1, to those who received him, to them he gave them power to become. There's a process. Salvation is immediate from our spiritual standpoint. But when you just got saved, if you maybe got saved 5 minutes ago or 50 years ago, you were saved at that moment. But some of you still had a few bad hang-ups. Come on. Attitude adjustment. Come on. Things that need to be resolved. Prayers that need to be prayed. And so in the process of that, we find that what God has promised us through his word, he just doesn't want us to hear it. He wants us to... Oh, see, that was there. I was warming you up to that. Come on now. God's promise, his word, he just doesn't want you to hear it. He wants you to see it. Let's start again. Bethlehem. I feel like I'm a teacher now in a small class. Anyone? Anyone? Bethlehem, where God's promise can be seen. God just doesn't want you to hear his promise. He doesn't just want you to celebrate his promises. He wants you to see his promises. Not just from the reading perspective. He wants you to see them. So if God's got a promise for healing, he just doesn't want you to hear about it. He doesn't want you just to pray about it. He just doesn't want you to celebrate it. He wants you to see it. That means the doctor comes in and says, I don't know what to tell you. I just talked to a lady yesterday. I stopped in at the Buddy Break, our outreach, our community outreach we have for children that are on the spectrum or respite program. And one of the volunteers was saying, Pastor, I had a person in my work who was dealing with cancer, and they were just came into work so discouraged and said that they had the cancer the doctor said no one gets healed from. And she just rose up and said, wait a minute, I'll pray with you because I've seen God heal. See, we need more people in the world, just not in the church service. We need more people in the world who can say to somebody who does not know God, I know him and I've seen him do stuff. And she said, can I pray with you? Because I've seen God heal. And they're like, sure. What person who's sick that just came from the doctor, that just got a death sentence and is going through all that emotional and fear and everything else the devil attaches to those attacks, that doesn't, if someone comes and say, wait a minute, I know a place. I know there's hope here. I know a God. Can I pray with you? What person in their right mind, I don't care if they're an atheist, if they're on their deathbed and someone says, can I pray with you? They're not going to say, oh, I don't believe. They're going to be like, I'll try anything. I'm open for anything. And the person said, sure, you can pray. And she said, a few weeks later, came back and said, I just came from the doctor. There's no cancer. Amen. You don't have to be a TV evangelist to pray for people. You just need to be, Mark 16, a believer that's willing to pray for somebody that comes across your path. God wants what he has promised you. That's what gives God glory, John chapter 15, verse 7, 8, and 16. This is what gives glory to your Father, that you produce much fruit. God wants you to see his promises.
Amen.
That's the point of the seed of the word, Matthew 13, being planted in the heart of a person who's receiving with understanding, embracing it, and it produces much fruit. And 160-30, God wants you to see his promises come alive.
Amen.
Not only physically, financially. We can celebrate the blessing of God. We can celebrate God is the joy, the Lord is our strength. We can celebrate all the promises of God, but until we allow God's process to work, all we'll have is a prayer and a celebration in hope. But as we move from hope into the process of receiving by faith, Hebrews 6:12, in Hebrews 11:35, as we receive that promise, God wants it to become more than something that you're excited about one day. God wants it to be this day where you can then take it to people who don't know
Amen.
The Jesus that you serve. We got to move beyond the walls of the church building.
Right.
We got to move beyond the walls of a service.
Yeah.
We got to move beyond the walls of protocol. And can you imagine, well, I hope God, I'm going to bring somebody, hope they get saved or healed or whatever on Sunday. What if right where you're at, you go into your highways and your byways and your world and in the rhythm of your routine and you're open for God to speak to you and say, now, pray with them. Now, encourage them. Now, help. What would happen in our world? And we see that God wants us to see. He wants what he's promised. Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Can you imagine getting to heaven? And heaven's going to be cool, by the way. Heaven's not a dream state. I remember in 7th or 8th grade, I was at a class, and the teacher was talking, happened to get talking about heaven. So, oh, you know that place where you're about to fall asleep every night, and you're about to go in that dream in between? That's what heaven's like. I want to raise my hand and say, no disrespect, but that's the dumbest thing I've heard all day. Paul says, on this side, we know in part. But on that side, we're going to know with clarity. On this side, we see in part. We only see like through a glass that's smudged. They tell me that our glass around some of our classrooms, and if this is your first time, this is just one of 14 stores. And so we have all the stores going down the hallway that's for classes and information and all different things that are going on. And this, probably about, I guess, 4 or 5 weeks ago, during the week, we were getting things decorated for Christmas, and one of the walkers in the mall was walking, and they were walking, and they were watching them put ornaments on the tree, and they were just walking and walking. All of a sudden, I hear a boom! He left a little imprint right on the glass, right there. Walked smack dab. I mean, you can see where his forehead hit the glass. I thought somebody ran into like a car, you know, in a golf cart or something. No, he just walked. He's like, you need to put some fingerprints on this glass like I have at home, he said. I didn't even see it. See, maybe sometimes, if glass has all fingerprints, you see where it's at. And if it's really dirty, you can't see through it. Maybe you've had that on your car. Have you ever gotten that car that you've loved? All of a sudden, you don't wash it anymore. And you get in there, and the snow's coming down, and it's getting dirty. And you're trying to see. And you turn on your windshield wipers, and it only makes it worse. And now you can't even see anything. And you're squinting through. See, that's the way it is on this side of eternity. But on the other side of eternity, we will know as we are known. We will see with clarity. Heaven's an amazing place.
Amen.
I said heaven is an amazing place.
Amen.
And can you imagine getting to heaven and looking around and walking around and all of a sudden say, Lord, I remember in the Bible somewhere it talked about streets of gold. Oh, we're still working on that. We're believing one day. There's no need to believe and use your faith in heaven because it's all completed.
Yeah.
Our access of faith is God's currency for us to receive what he has in eternity into heaven, to bring it into this side of eternity. And the benefit for that is not just so that we can have it here, but so that we can share it here. Because what you receive here, you can give to somebody who does not have. If you receive the peace of God, I can show you a whole list. You don't have to walk too far in this world to find people who have lost their peace.
Right.
If you get the joy of the Lord, you don't have to go too far to find somebody in your work, in your school, whatever it might be, in your neighborhood, who's lost their joy and dealing with pressure and oppression and depression.
Right.
Do you see my point? You get the blessing of God, you can find people who are struggling that God can use you to impact their life. There's no lack of need on the earth. But what there is a lack of people receiving so that we receive it not just for us to have, but for us to share.
Amen.
Say, God wants me to see what he is saying. Bethlehem, the place where the promises of God can be seen. We always think of Bethlehem in context of the birth of Jesus. But you have to back up a little because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it talked about a prophecy. We can throw it on the screen. I won't quote it, but a prophecy that Micah, the prophet Micah, gave, and in reference to Bethlehem, be in the place though you are insignificant. How do I cross into this path? How do I do this? Bethlehem, you look insignificant. You are overlooked by all the comparative nations and cities and towns around you. But I want you to know, we don't judge you by your natural appearance because what God sees is a place to birth his son. But it didn't stop there, did it? Because in John's Gospel, chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And you keep reading all the way down to verse 14, and the Word became, and dwelt amongst us. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. It started with God speaking, but it's not over until it's finished, until it's manifested, until it becomes flesh. Micah prophesied under the unction of the Holy Spirit that in Bethlehem and in John chapter 1, verse 14, we find, and the Word became, that's the Word became flesh. The baby was born. The prophecy was fulfilled. The promise was at hand. God wants us to see the promise, just not hear it.
Amen.
How do we walk this process out? So if it's a promise of whatever it might be, blessing, healing, peace, joy, marriage, whatever it might be that you've got a promise from God's word that you're believing. How do I get to where, Pastor, that I'm actually having it? Because if you're not in that phase, are you listening? Lean forward a little bit. Welcome to life.
Yeah.
Because nobody starts with everything.
Right.
But we do start with him.
Amen.
He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the author and finisher of our faith.
Amen.
And so if you're in the process, maybe you haven't begun the process of Hebrews 6:12, through faith and patience we inherit the promises of God. If you're in the process, don't be overwhelmed, don't be discouraged, don't compare yourself to other people, because the goal is not for you to look better than your neighbor or to outshine everybody or anybody. The goal is for you to shine the way God wants you to shine, to run the race that is set before you, Hebrews 12. God wants you to walk out this path, and people will try to distract you, people will try to discourage you, and though it looks impossible, though it looks improbable, Jesus said, if you only believe, you will see the glory of God. All things are possible to him who believes.
Amen.
I can't allow my circumstances to define my destiny. I can't allow my past to reshape my future. I can't allow what people are saying to me to pull me back down. I have to keep refocusing. I have to set my affection on things above. I have to redefine my focus that comes from heaven. Though it might look insignificant in the earth, how could I ever own a business? I can't even figure this out. Don't worry, that's where you are now. But God can do work in you and give you the power, John 1, to become the greatest business person in your family tree. God can do it. Say, God can do it.
God can do it.
We always see great people, and we think they started with greatness. No, they started normal. God can start you where you're at. And God started with his word. I love that. God started with his word. I encourage you, whatever you're praying for, whatever you're believing for, make sure and this is a quick review because we've talked about it so many times. Make sure, I'm going to keep saying this, faith comes by hearing. Make sure you start your prayers with the word. Don't start with the problem. That's the other side. Start with the word. Start with what God says. Don't start with, oh, Lord, I got all this. How am I going to handle it? No, say, Father, I just worship you because you are my Jehovah Jireh. You are the God that provides. You are the God of more than enough. In you there is no lack. You are El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. You are my supplier. You are everything I need. You will withhold no good thing from me, the Bible says. Your word says that the promise, your promises to me are yea and amen, which means approved, and so be it. So, Father, I don't thank you. I thank you that I don't have to beg. I don't have to stress out. I can just believe, Mark 11, 23, 24, that if you said it, I'm going to be like Abraham, the father of faith. Romans 4, who dared to believe against hope, believed in hope that God who said it was able to make it happen. And I don't know, Father God, how you're going to bring my body back to healing. I don't know how you're going to help my marriage be restored. I don't know how you're going to bring me out of bankruptcy to more than I don't know how I can get peace and joy and sleep good at night anymore. But I don't have to know how. I know the who. And I'm setting my affection and my focus on you. I worship you. I worship you because you are the God of more than enough. Jesus, you are my shepherd. I shall not lack or want. What are we doing? We're starting with him. We're starting with the word. We're starting with a promise. We're starting with the word. And as we begin with the word, as we begin to discover the destination, Bethlehem, the point where God began to speak his word, that's where it's going to start. Bethlehem. It was just not a place that received the promise. It was in Bethlehem, we found out earlier. It was in Bethlehem. This is a key point for us. It was in Bethlehem. Remember Ruth and Naomi and Boaz? That was in Bethlehem. And Boaz was the kinsman redeemer, which was an understanding they had that if you were so in debt, which was considered a point of slavery, you couldn't pay your debt. If you had a family member, they could come and they could bring and pay it off and set you free. I'm telling you, we were so in debt to sin, for all of sin that comes short of the glory of God, but our kinsman redeemer, referring to Jesus, because he's the firstborn amongst many brethren. We are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. Are you listening to me? That God looked down to the earth of humanity and said, I'm going to redeem them, which means I'm going to pay their debt. They can't pay it, they'll stay in it, and it means society, humanity will be lost forever. But I'm going to send my son for God, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Why did he do it? He did it to pay the debt. Redemption is a financial transaction. For you are not redeemed or purchased with silver and gold that are corruptible, but you are redeemed or purchased with the precious blood of Jesus. And he paid the debt. He paid your debt. He paid your debt. He paid your debt. And if you have the debt of sin and oppression and the attack of the enemy and condemnation around your neck, I'm telling you, you don't have to. That debt's been paid. That's like walking into somebody and saying, wait a minute, why are you washing dishes? Because I ate dinner and I didn't realize the cost and I don't have enough money. Don't you realize your debt's been paid? Walk out of that place. Your debt's been paid. Lift your head up high. Your debt's been paid. You don't owe them anymore. Your debt's, I'm talking to somebody. Your debt of sin's been paid. Lift your head up. Your debt of sin's been paid. Walk out of that place. Your debt of sin's been paid. You don't owe them anymore. Say, my debt of sin's been paid. Say, my debt of sin's been paid. That's why Romans 8 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. Now, if you keep going back out and living in sin, you bring yourself back under bondage. Paul says, do we use our freedom from sin to go back in sin? God forbid. This is not live any way you want. But this is living by his power. Say, I'm free. My sin, my debt has been paid. Isn't that good? You want to know why that's so important? Because when you're on your journey, Hebrews 6:12, when you're in the process of praying and believing that you receive, Mark 11, 23, 24, as you are in that process, somewhere in the journey, the devil will rise up and begin to kind of dismantle your belief system in an effort by trying to devalue who you are. You don't deserve that. Who do you think you are? Are you listening? Ruth was a Gentile brought in. To the covenant. She became part of. We are Gentiles brought into the covenant. All of these Old Testament stories are true, but they all point to Jesus. We are redeemed. Say, I'm redeemed. Say, I'm in the family of God. I'm in covenant with Almighty God. Are you listening? Gentile, which means outside of the covenant, Gentile thinking doesn't flourish in covenant house. You listening? Gentile thinking does not do well, does not succeed, does not flourish in a house of covenant. You have to get your mind into the mindset of a covenant mindset. That's why the Bible says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Because the devil holds people back, not by his power, but by their lack of perception of who they are. And they don't go any farther. And even though God, by his power, freed Israel, what did they do? They kept wanting to go back because their thinking was still back in Egypt. And people go back because they don't know who they are and their destiny. They're not in covenant thinking. Say, I'm a child of God. That was what the problem of the prodigal was that he took his father's money that belonged to him, went and blew it, lived incorrectly, woke up, didn't have anything, lost everyone. He's feeding the swine, and the Bible says when he came to himself, it wasn't hitting rock bottom that brought him to himself. Hitting a hard wall of life does not bring you to yourself. Hitting rock bottom doesn't bring people to a better position. I've heard people say, God took that job from me so I can pursue him. No, your pursuit of him brought something, but God didn't steal from you. John 10:10, the thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. God doesn't put sickness and cancer on people. If you believe that, if you really believe it, you would never go to the doctor to get cure from what God is trying to do. Why are you fighting God? No, we have to have a covenant. And the prodigal son said within himself, why am I settling for this? Why am I staying here? My father is not only so blessed, he's generous, and even his employees have more than enough. Yeah. If his employees have more, why do I settle for this? See, that's the point of starting with the Father, starting with the Word, starting with who he is and what he says. Because somewhere in the mix, you're going to start saying, wait a minute, it's not that I'm a bad person. It's like, wait a minute, God has created me in his image. I'm an heir of God, joint heir of Christ. I don't need to accept where I'm at. I don't have to stay here. I don't have to be imprisoned here. I can pull up my tent and begin to relocate myself to the destiny of God. And I feel like the Spirit of God saying to somebody, you got to start pulling up your stakes. Because some of us, we have made permanent address to a temporary transition. We got to pull up our stakes and say, it's been good. Thank you, God, for bringing me from there to out of the pit. But I can't stay at the edge of the pit. God has more. I got to walk this process out. I got to keep moving. I got to move toward my Father. He is the one. He's the generous one. And he arose and began to move. He arose and he began to move. He stood up and he began to move. He said, I will rise up and begin to move toward my Father. Did he not? You know what that means? Isaiah tells us in chapter 60, arise and shine, for your light has come. The Bible tells us in Psalms 119 that the entrance of his word brings light. I'm telling you, when God's word becomes alive to you, it's going to cause you to rise up and say, wait a minute, I don't have to settle for this. I'm going to move toward my heavenly Father. Because God wants his promise to be seen, not just heard. Bethlehem, the place where God's promise can be seen. Bethlehem, the place where Micah prophesied about. Bethlehem, the place that Ruth met the Redeemer. Bethlehem, we'll end with this today, and we'll pick up next week. Bethlehem, the place, are you listening? Where David was anointed to be king. You know, Ruth and Boaz got married, had children. Their grandson was Jesse. Their great-grandson was David. We see these stories and don't always make a connection. So down that road, through that lineage of Boaz, through that lineage, we come all the way down to David. And some theologians believe that where before we even get to Bethlehem, we're on our journey to see Jesus be born. Some theologians believe that it's quite possible that the shepherds that were in their fields watching the sheep, remember when the angels show up? Run, sing, right? At the birth of Jesus? That it's quite possible that that was the same field that David was watching his sheep. I get excited about that because my mind just goes in all these different directions. The awesomeness of God, that here's a little shepherd boy that everybody overlooks, even his father. Remember that? And all of a sudden, and here's a little shepherd boy that he's just worshiping his God. And God said, here's a young man who's got a heart after me.
Yeah.
David, in the field, changed the field to a place of worship. And down the road, it was like a sowing and reaping process. It's like, I'm going to lift up praise to you from the earth to heaven. And God said, when it all happens, I'm going to bring praise back down from heaven. Okay, we go. David. Say David.
David.
If you don't know the story, David was the youngest of Jesse. David had older brothers. And God had rejected Saul and sent Samuel the prophet. And we see in 1 Samuel chapter 16, and God basically says to Samuel, why are you keep crying about the problem? Why do you keep crying that I've rejected Saul? Why are you crying that Saul didn't repent and do the right thing? It's time to move on. It's time to get going. It's time to rise up and move to the destination. Sometimes we want people to come with us that might not make it with us.
Right.
But don't let the people that you expected to come on the journey keep you from the journey.
Right.
There's a time and a process you got to walk up and say, wait a minute. I wanted him to be this. I wanted it to be this way. I had it all figured out. It's so good. We just need to keep it just this way. Nobody change anything ever. But the only thing we know that is constant is change happens. And Samuel was overwhelmed because Saul rejected God and God rejected Saul. And he said, why are you staying there? Let's get up. Get the anointing. I want you to go to the house of Jesse, one of his sons. I love how God, side note, I love how God leads people. And if you've never had this happen, it's the coolest thing because the Lord doesn't give you all the steps. Have you ever noticed that? We're talking about being led by the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, led by God. Those who hear, my sheep hear my voice and follow me, all that kind of stuff. And he doesn't give you the 10 steps. I wish he would give us the 10 steps. Now, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go to find Jesse, and then you're going to go through all his sons, and it's not going to be any of them. And you're going to go and ask, do you have any more? I got the youngest, and he's in the field. And, oh, well, wait, and this is what you look for. He didn't do all that. He just said, go to Jesse's house.
Yeah.
Take some oil, go to Jesse's house. You're going to anoint one of his sons. And off he went, and off we go in the journey of life, not always knowing the exact details, because the human tendency is, if God gave us all the details, we'd leave him to follow the details.
Right.
God said, I want you to do this with me. You just follow this out. When you get to that point, I'll show you the next thing. And he gets to Jesse's house and said, I'm here to anoint the next king. Let's see your sons. And he came and he said, oh, it's got to be this one. And God said, nope, you look to the outside, I look to the heart. That's not the one. Next. Say next.
Yes.
Say next. So he's the next, and another son. No, that's not the one the Lord said. Next. And there's times in your life you need to stop and be still instead of jumping on every idea and every bandwagon and everybody's opinion. You got to stop and be still and say, wait a minute. Maybe I shouldn't do this. Studied out in Matthew 13. It's a very interesting process in producing fruit, because at one point there's resistance for you to hear. At one point there's resistance for any growth, but at one point the resistance is gone, and now the enemy throws too many opportunities at you. Because if he can't stop you, he'll try to sidetrack you. It's like, oh, I'm believing for a husband, and now you couldn't get a date. But you kept believing, and you've crossed that barrier, and now the devil's like, oh my goodness, their faith is growing. I'm going to send 5 guys at them. Because before, you're like, if anybody just winked at you, you were right there. Only to find out that they had dust in their eye. And you think, close enough. It's been so dry, I'll take it. You were desperate. You'll take anything. Desperate. Desperate people don't get the answer. Can I get an amen? And actually, there's a scripture for that. The King James says that a person in faith does not make haste. Ooh, just side note. And Samuel's like, this got to be the one. Quick answer, get it over with. Let's move on. Nope, not the one. You got to wait. Have you ever done that with God? And God said, nope, that's not the right job. Nope, that's not the right person. Nope, that's not the right moment. But oh God, and all of a sudden, it's not that you're looking for voices. You look for the word of God. God can speak to you because he has the ability to do that. But if you look for voices, the devil will mess you up. Always look to the word. And so he gets to him and says, nope, not that one. Nope, not that one. And he goes, do you have any more? Man, I just feel the Holy Spirit speaking to somebody. Listen to me. It's okay to ask questions. It's okay to ask questions of God. It's okay to dig deeper into the situation. I don't know who you are, and you're just looking for an emotional confirmation to a decision, and you haven't dug deeper to find out more facts. It's okay. And Samuel just didn't say, oh, I got to go pray a little longer. Samuel asked Jesse, do you have any more? Yeah. It's okay to get information. Yeah. There's nothing lacking in faith to get more information. You need to pray and seek God and let him show you. But God will also show you as you're digging deeper. It's okay to research. Can I get an amen? And he said, yeah, I got a son. Now, some theologians, and you can agree or disagree, some theologians believe that the reason that Jesse didn't call David to the situation was that David was a byproduct of an affair. And he was hiding him. Now, the reason, the logic to that would be, one, he didn't bring him. But secondly, David in Psalms said, I was conceived in iniquity. Agree, disagree, don't make a difference. Just an interesting thought to think about. Some things are just interesting. And so, I love how the prophet, you know, this is a true man of God. Come on, stay with me. Because you know this is a true preacher. Because he basically said, we're not going to sit down and eat until he comes. Come on now. Some of us modern day were like, okay, call him. Let's just all hang out and eat right now while we're waiting. He's like, no, we're not going to eat. We're not going to sit down. We're going to stand right here. We're not moving from the moment until he comes. And they went and got David and created urgency. And David shows up and God said, that's the one. That's the one. That's the one. And David was anointed with oil. And when they anointed in those days, that if you're familiar with this, maybe it's totally new to you. When they anoint it, it's not how the church, modern day church, that we anoint. Because we'll get a little bit of bottle of oil, and we'll put a little bit on our finger, and we'll rub it on their forehead, and you did the sign of the cross. That's Catholic. Well, that's... She was like, wrong church, but I love you anyway. No, I'm teasing you. That reminded me of a story. I remember years ago when my grandma, and she was put in a retirement home, and I went to visit her, and she was like in her 90s, and I didn't understand what was happening, and it happened to be, we walked in, and I saw these people sitting in a wheelchair in a hallway, and I'm like, that's kind of weird, and I noticed they all had like smudges on their forehead, and I'm like, what are they doing to these people? I was young, I was like in high school or something, I'm like, why don't somebody clean these people up? What kind of retirement home is this? People are sitting around and hanging all over the hallway, and they got dirt all over their faces. What I didn't realize, it was ash. And they had come through and put all the ash. Yeah, you used to do that too. So anyway, back to my story, wherever I was in that story. Thank you for that. God bless you. Help me, Jesus. So David gets anointed. David gets anointed. And it wasn't a little drop of anointing. They would pour oil on the top of the head, and it'd come down. And they'd keep pouring till it comes down. And they'd keep pouring. And the point was, it was to go all the way. We need to be saturated. If you're going to get to destination, you have to have the anointing, God's presence in your life. Amen? They'd pour it, and they'd pour it, and they'd pour it. Be saturated. And only three people in the Old Testament, the way it was set up, was anointed. And that was the king, the priest, and the prophet. Each had their own specific purpose. We see in the Old Testament. The priest ministered to God for the people. The prophet heard from God and would speak it to the people. So you have the mutual. And the king would subdue the enemies of the people of God. He would bring order. Okay, are you with me? So here's David. David's on his way to be king now. He's anointed to be king. Have you ever had God speak to you? And you know he's got something better than today.
Yeah.
And you know what happened afterwards? David went back to the sheep. I would be very tempted. I know you might not be. I would have been very tempted at that point to say, wait a minute, I could get offended here. You anointed me. Let's go. Let's go. Say, let's go. God said, you're not ready yet. He wasn't ready yet. He was anointed, but he wasn't ready yet. There was some stuff that had to happen. And one of the things that happened, we see later in that verse, is because when the anointing came upon David, the anointing left Saul. And when the anointing left Saul, it came on David. Saul realized it. Saul became tormented. And somebody in his court said, I know what we need to do. We need to find somebody who has the Spirit of the Lord upon them. And when they play an instrument, they're skilled, then you will be comforted. Now, first of all, think of the logic of it. Only three people were anointed, king, priest, and prophet. And the anointing for the king left him and went to somebody else. And he don't know who it is. And somebody says, I know somebody who's anointed. See my point? And they bring him in, and David has a chance to learn because he sits in the court of the king, and he watches, and he learns, and he ministers. Boy, folks, a lot of times we want to jump in fast.
Come on, Pastor. Yes, yes.
It's like a teenager. They're 12, and they want to drive. Yes. I'm tall enough. Can I drive? No. Because you still have some maturing to do. You have some growing to do. And David was growing in the process. And then we find in the next story, chapter 17, the story about David and Goliath. You remember David and Goliath? But one of the things I want you to notice is the reason that David rose up, because David shows up with food because his father sent him from the field. David goes back to the field because David was in the court. So now he goes, he's anointed, and they send him back to the field with a few sheep. Then he goes and starts working in the king's court. Pretty cool. You got to dress the part when you're in the king's court. You got to look the part. You got to eat the food, right? He's enjoying the high life, and all of a sudden they go to battle against the Philistines, and you know what happens to David? They send him back to the field. He had to be thinking, okay, I was so close. And now I'm back at the field. And then Jesse says, I want you to start to his father. I want you to take food. And David begins to be the caterer. Almost like Chick-fil-A does. Come on, somebody. He's the caterer, and he takes food to him. And in the process of the food, he hears Goliath, who was mocking their God. Now, some theologians, because it says he came out in the morning, the afternoon, some theologians believe that he was coming out when Israel would be praying. They were scheduled to pray a couple times in the day, and the times that they would be praying, Goliath would come out and begin to mock them. So while they're praying, the enemy's screaming.
Yeah.
While they're seeking God, the enemy's voice is getting louder. If you've ever been in the battle of life, going to the destiny that God has for you, this is not I've done something wrong and I'm dealing with the consequences. This is I'm trying to do something right and I'm dealing with the opposition. And you go to seek God. Lord, give us the victory. Show us what to do. And I'm here to tell you that when you begin to pursue God, sometimes even in your pursuit moment, the devil will begin to get louder in your ears while you pray. And David heard this, and something rose up, and he said, wait a minute, what's the reward? And they began to tell him, and his brothers started mocking him, saying, "Why? I know why you're here. You need to go home, back to those few sheep. Yeah, quit messing around. You are not important enough. You don't deserve to be here. Quit talking a big talk." Have you ever met somebody who did a lot of talking? And he's like, "You're just a talker. You're not a walker. You're not a worker. You're not doing anything. Get back." And David said, "What have I done? Is there not a cause?" Say cause. What I want you to see here is that it was the anointing of the king that saw the cause.
Right.
It was the anointing of his destiny that rose up within him that saw the cause. We see later that he rehearses to the king, and the king says, you can't do this, you're young. And he tells him about the lion and the bear, and the same God who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will be the same God who delivers me from this uncircumcised Philistine. And he understood covenant. He understood covenant. And he realized, though, that there was a cause. Listen to me. I'm closing this thing up, and I don't want you to miss this. Listen to me. God doesn't anoint you for a goosebump. God doesn't anoint you for a song and dance. God does not anoint you for an emotional, euphoric moment that you walk away with a smile and think, wasn't that good? I can't wait till I come back and get it again. God will anoint you if you're going to reach that destination. God will anoint you with a destiny in mind so that you begin to see it's not about you. It's all about Him. You see the cause. People that do not make the destiny are ones who are looking for the anointing to make them feel secure, to make them feel warm and fuzzy, to make them where people lift them up and make them feel, oh, you are so awesome. And they do it out of an insecurity or an ego problem. And those people never reach their destiny, because to reach your destiny, you have to look and say, wait a minute, the anointing's not for me. It's for God and His people. And David said, you have not come against just any armies. You've come, Goliath. You have defied, you have talked against, you have mocked the armies of the living God, and this day He will put you into my hands. Yeah. Not for me, but for God. Not for me, but for these people. And all the nations of the world will see that our God is alive. Yeah. And He does not save by a spear and a sword and a shield. What was happening? What happens in our life? We get misunderstanding, thinking the anointing just for a moment of our benefit. And the anointing, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me. Basically, you bring it this way. He has anointed me to do.
Yeah.
That challenges everything I say. Get on the app and look at the sermon notes. A lot of scriptures there. He has anointed me to do something.
Yeah.
He's anointed you to do something.
Right.
He's anointed. It might not look to your benefit. It don't matter. It might be a risk. It don't matter. It might not be your emotional high moment. It does not matter. You have to die to the moment of what you want and cross over. Say, I'm not here to do what I want. I'm here to do what you want. And if you tell me to step, I'll step. If you tell me to stand, I'll stand. We need more men and women in the kingdom of God who have conviction, who have a spinal cord that doesn't move by the temptation and the whims and waves around them, but rises up and say, wait a minute, right is right, wrong is wrong. This is what God said, and regardless of the cost, you stand with what God's told you to do. And when you do it, the natural mind's not going to like it. And people might even mock you, as I know somebody did. I can only imagine Eliab, David's older brother, as he watched his brother go out there and go, oh my gosh, what is he doing? OMG. And I can only imagine like a big brother would do to his little brother, and he's sitting out there, oh, he's dead. How are we going to tell Dad? I don't know. And I know Dad's going to blame me. Why didn't you take care of your younger brother? I tried. But then when he heard David say to Goliath, and I'm going to cut your head off.
Yes, indeed.
Oh, he's gotten crazy. He's got a staff and a sling, and he just threatened the giant in front of everybody that he was going to cut his head off. But Eliab was only looking from the natural.
Right.
Did you hear me? People that are around you, people that love you, people who know you, they can be limited by only seeing the natural. God looks to the heart, and God knew what He was going to do. And He said, listen, David, I want you to, and David began to boldly say, this day you've threatened to feed my body to the birds. Let me tell you, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off, and all the army behind you, I'm going to feed their flesh to the birds. You want to mess with me? I'm taking it up a whole nother notch, because I haven't come to fight in my own ability. I've come in the name of the Lord, of the God of armies, of whom you have defied, of whom you've defied today. You shouldn't have woke up today. You should have never put that armor today. You should have shut your mouth when you had a chance, but it's too late now. I see where you're at. I'm coming for you. We got to find the mind of God and the direction of God and begin against all opposition. Say, God, I see where you want me to go. I see what you want me to do. I see who you want me to reach. And when the enemy rises up, you stand. Having done all, you stand strong.
Amen.
And Goliath said, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And it wasn't sticks. It was one stick, but it was not a stick. It was a staff. See, we think of that David only went out with a sling and some stones. He also picked up his staff. His staff, what they would do with the staff, it represent his covenant. And when God would do something, they would carve on their staff. It's like a walking stick, but they would carve on their staff the things that God did. So when Goliath said, why are you coming? Notice this. He didn't mock the sling. He didn't mock the rocks. He mocked the staff. Because the staff, stay with me, we're close. The staff is important because it's connecting the anointing to the covenant. That staff represents the covenant. And he said, are you coming? Am I a dog that you're coming at me with a stick? He devalued it. But David didn't try to argue with him that it wasn't a stick, it was a staff. David began to declare. I believe he lifted up that staff. And you know, when you put something in front of you that's closer to what you're focusing on. See, I can put my hand up and all of a sudden you just disappeared. I don't see you one bit. But my hand's not bigger than you. But in proximity, this is bigger. When you begin to worship God, you're drawing him into the picture.
Yeah.
And he lifted up the covenant of the word. And he began to say, wait a minute, this is what you say, but before I see you, I see covenant. Before I see you, I see the truth of God's word. Before I see the problem, I see the promise. And I'm in covenant. And I've been anointed to do this. And he got there. And what did he do? He released the stone. Then you can play this any way you want. Here's how I play it. Because New Testament, Jesus referred to the word as being the rock.
Yeah.
Anybody who hears my words and does them is a person who builds their house on the rock. Jesus is the cornerstone. Jesus is the word. Revelation 12, 11, and they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Covenant,
yes.
Covenant,
yes.
Covenant. The blood of the Lamb and the word. Here comes, devil. Because it's just not a rock coming to you. It's a rock that's been anointed within the context of covenant under the will of God. And when I'm in the will of God, within the mindset of a covenant anointed by God, when you speak, when you act, when you obey, mountains move, rivers split up, seas open up, healing happens. Why? Because it's not you. It's not you. It's not you. You can't do it, but he can as you are obeying him and you obey him within the context of his will, his covenant, and his anointing.
Amen.
Bow your head, close your eyes, we're done.